We're still in Matthew chapter 7. We've been looking at this wrapping up of Jesus' teachings in his Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we really looked at his teaching that there are only two ways in life. There's two gates. There's two paths that come after that gate. There's ultimately two destinations and there's two crowds. And you have to choose which gate you're going to walk through. The wide open gate where anything is tolerated. You can believe anything you want to believe. Do anything that you want to do with the understanding and your thoughts that you're going to ultimately end up in some great destination. But Jesus taught us that that wide open gate, you choosing any way that you want, leads ultimately to destruction. But then he taught us about the small gate. That he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one gets to the Father except through him. And that gate, once you walk through it, the road, the path is narrow. Meaning you are limited in what you can believe. You're limited in what you can do. What you can say. What you can think. Because now, when you enter through that gate, Jesus Christ himself defines your life. The gospel permeates your life, and it's supposed to transform your life so that you live according to the way that he teaches. Because remember, that's where we went wrong. God established his way, and man said to God, we know a better way, which is what Adam and Eve did when they sinned against God. And every one of us has been corrupted since that moment, seeking our own way, not God's way. And so once we enter through that small gate, we have to walk the ways and the teachings of Jesus. And that's what the Beatitudes have been. He's been teaching us what it truly means to follow him, what it means to walk on that narrow path. And I want us to look this Sunday and next Sunday again at this passage. And we're going to focus on some different verses, some that we covered last week. But I really want us to hone in this week, not on 13 and 14 like we did last week in looking at the two ways. I want us to look at 15 through 21. I look at this passage in 13 all the way through 23. And what I see in the beginning of it is Jesus telling us there's really only one way to salvation. There's really only one way to the destination of eternal life in heaven. And then I look at verse 21 and I see the hinge verse for all of this passage where Jesus says, where he has told us up in verse 14 that there is a small gate to enter through and that there are few who find it. Then in verse 21 he says to us, only those who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter through that small gate. We know from John 6, as we looked last week, I pointed that out to you, and I'm going to point it out to you again today, that in John chapter 6, Jesus says, the will of God is for you to believe in his Son whom he has sent. So it's God's will for you to believe that Jesus is God's provision for the forgiveness of your sins, that he was dead, buried, and rose from the grave. That is the will of God. And so with that, we have him teaching us about these two ways. But then in verse 15, he gives us a warning. Just follow as I read this along so we can have the text in our mind this morning. Beginning in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So in the midst of telling us there's only really one way, there's one way to eternal life, Jesus says, let me give you a warning. As you're looking for this way of eternal life, as you're looking for what is right, as you're looking for that small gate in verse 14, looking to find it, as he says, let me warn you that while you're looking for it, there are plenty of false prophets in this world that are going to try to trip you up and fool you and keep you from finding that small gate. And usher you in through that wide gate. He gives the warning in verse 15. He says, beware of the false prophets. Now let's understand what Jesus is talking about when he says a prophet. Up until the time of John the Baptist, the people of Israel, the Jews, had not had a prophet for 400 years. John the Baptist comes on the scene and begins proclaiming that the Messiah is about to come. And when he sees Jesus, he points to Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist was the first prophet they had had in 400 years. Then Jesus begins his ministry and begins teaching and prophesying as well. Now here's what I want you to understand about a prophet. In the context in which Jesus is talking about it, he actually uses the word for prophet, not the word for teacher. He uses the word for prophet. So the concept that they're going to be getting in their mind is going to be the Old Testament prophets that they were familiar with. These were men who God called, to whom he gave special revelation about something concerning his will, so that they could go tell the people what God wanted of them. Most of the time he was giving them something that was not written down anywhere. It was coming directly from God to the prophet, from the prophet to the people. So we're talking about someone here as a prophet who is claiming to have a direct revelation, a new revelation from God, in offering it to the people. Jesus says there are going to be many of these that you're going to be hearing from. They're false prophets. They have no true connection with God. Now I want you to understand that in my understanding of Scripture, that type of prophet does not exist today. God closed revealed revelation when he gave us his Scripture and preserved it. Everything that you need to know about the will of God and salvation, all that he wants you to know, is right here in the Bible. Amen? There is no new revelation that's coming. When Jesus gave the final revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos and he wrote it down in the book of Revelation, that is the final revelation that Jesus gave and will give before his return. And so everything that we need to know about God, his will for us, and salvation and what it means to follow Jesus is all right here in Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, that God has preserved for thousands of years for his people. He speaks to us through his word now. The difference is that God has raised up for his people teachers, shepherds, pastors, and others who are gifted in teaching, who can take his word, open it up, and expound on what God's word says and how it applies to our lives. You see, so here's the difference between a prophet and a teacher. A prophet brings new revelation from God, or claims to bring new revelation from God, that tries to say to you, this is God's will and this is the way to life. Whereas a teacher is going to open God's word and say to you, here's what God's word says. This is what it means. Here's how you know it means this. And here's how it applies to your life. Now, sometimes false prophets will appear and act as false teachers. But I want you to understand today that there are false prophets in this world right now that are trying everything they've got to trip you up. They want to fling that gate wide open and tell you that you can tolerate anything and still be saved and go to heaven. They want to fling that gate wide open and invite you to walk on that narrow, on that wide path where you can believe anything you want, think anything you want, do anything you want, and ultimately it will bring you a happy and abundant life. Now, when you think of prophets and your mind goes to the Old Testament, there are very few places where you're going to see people who are doing some of the crazy things that the prophets in the Old Testament were called to do, shouting on the street corners and from the rooftops things that God has said to them. Now, there are places you can go and find people that are doing that. You don't believe me? Take a trip to Bourbon Street in New Orleans. That place, if there is a supermarket for false prophets, it's Bourbon Street in New Orleans, Louisiana. You can find every type of fortune teller, every type of witch, wizard, every type of prophet that you want to find down there walking the streets, and they are ready to tell you they have a way of life for you. They are ready to invite you in to believe anything you want to believe. Most of them trying to take something from you, get something from you, but they are there and they are ready to give you a new way of life. Now, those are obvious. I mean, that, and then you take cults that are out there today that we know that are preaching a false gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses preaching something different than what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus Christ, that he's not the Son of God, that he didn't have a bodily physical resurrection like the Bible tells us. And so they're false prophets. Mormonism is the same way. It's a false, they preach a false gospel. So any of those religions and cults that we can think about, all of those can be considered false prophets, but there are others that are somewhat more subtle that we may not grasp right off. Let me just give you one example. There are great things that have come from medicine. And we praise God for all the knowledge and wisdom that he has given mankind on how to treat disease and illness and hurts and pains. We praise him for that. We thank him for pharmaceuticals and medicines that help us get better, that help us get through things that we're hurting with, that we're dealing with. And in their right place, in the right context, they are great. When they are used for the glory of God and the benefit of mankind, they are great and they are wonderful. But there are in the medical industry doctors and surgeons who are acting as false prophets. There is a movement going on in our society today that says that just because you were biologically born male or female, that doesn't mean you have to be that way. And there are people in the medical profession who are telling people who are struggling because of the fall of sin, they are struggling with their identity, having been born male or female according to the glory of God. But there are medical professionals that will tell people today that because you don't feel the way that you were biologically born, you will be better and have a better life if you will surgically alter your body. They are telling them that if you go through these procedures, it will make your life better. And the truth of the matter is, if you look at it, there is no evidence for that. And as a matter of fact, the evidence against that is starting to mount more and more year after year. So even in the medical profession, there are false prophets that are telling you there is a better way to life through medicine. I want you to ultimately understand when it comes to a false prophet, here's what you need to know. Anyone who's going to point you to what they say is an abundant and better way of life without pointing you to Jesus Christ, your red flag needs to go up right then. There's a very good chance that person is a false prophet. And with so many of them out there, you need to know how to spot them. And here's the good news. Jesus says you can. In the middle of telling us the way of salvation is through believing in him and that it's this small gate and this narrow way, he throws the warning out there. Listen, there are many false prophets that are out there who are, look in verse 15, they're going to come to you. In other words, they're going to come after you. We're talking about spiritual predators who are trying their best to pull you off a narrow path or to prevent you from ever walking and entering through that small gate. They are preying on you and me. And he says in verse 15, they are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Look at the, understand the description that he's giving here. When you meet a false prophet, this person is going to seem to you to be like one of the nicest, most loving people that you have ever met in your life. They're going to be genuine. They're going to be sincere. They're going to want you to think that they have your best interest at heart in everything that they're telling you and all that they're trying to get you to do, all they're trying to get you to take into your life, what they're teaching, what they're saying, what they're selling, what they're giving to you. They want you to think that you are the greatest person in their life and they care more about you than you can ever possibly imagine. They just want what is best for you. This is the way a false prophet's going to come across. They're going to come across gentle and loving, just like an unassuming sheep that would walk by, that, you know, just it's just a sheep. It can harm no one. Doesn't look like it's going to hurt anyone. But that's the outward appearance that they give. Jesus says inwardly, they are like ravenous wolves. They want to take advantage of you to rip your life apart. Now, every false prophet's going to have a different motive for what he's trying to do. Most of them probably just want followers so that they can continue to promote what they are saying is right. And so if the more followers they get and the more people they pull into what they believe and what they're teaching, the greater it legitimizes to the world what they are saying and makes them look like they are a true and genuine prophet. But they really do not care about you. Don't miss the illustration of being ravenous wolves. Let me share something. We talked about hiking last week. Let me talk to you about hiking again real quick. Just another one of my great hobbies. I love it. And so when we went to Yellowstone a couple of years ago, we became very interested in wolves. My daughter Evie loves wolves. She's all into understanding them. And as we were going up there, we were hoping to be able to see some. But you know, they tell you it's unlikely. We got to spend a great deal of time watching a wolf pack hunt a herd of elk. It was absolutely amazing. And that sparked my interest a little more to know some more things about these creatures, especially I figured since, okay, I'm going to go hiking in the backcountry here sometime. I probably need to understand what to do if I come across a wolf, or how to know if I'm entering into a place where there are wolves and I need to just back out and not go pressing into their territory. And so I start researching, and I came across some of the articles that talk about how do you tell if you come across a kill while you're out in the woods in wolf and bear territory. How do you tell what's killed it or what's eating it? If you find a carcass that's largely in whole, partially eaten, maybe some of the soft flesh is gone, there's a very good chance, and it's got dirt knocked over it, there's a very good chance that was a bear. And everything I read said, when you see that, you need to turn around and leave right then. Because he's saving that for a snack, and he's coming back. But then when I read about wolves, when you find a carcass that wolves have killed, unless they've just killed it, it's not going to be whole. It's not going to be sitting in one spot. They are so ravenous that when they make a kill and they begin to feed, they rip the kill apart and will scatter it over an area as large as this room. That's the image that Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets, because this is what they want to do to your life. Everything that they will give you that you take into your life, every false teaching that they give you, every false hope that they give you is ultimately going to lead you to destruction. They want you to think in the way that they come to you outwardly, lovingly, openly, gently, that they are trying to lead you to this great abundant life. But everything that they give you is going to end in destruction. So Jesus wants us to beware of them. He wants us to know how to spot them. It wouldn't be enough to him to just say, hey, beware of these guys. They're out there. They'll tear you apart. And then turn around and walk off. He wants you to know how to spot them. And he says here that you can. Look at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. You can identify a false prophet, Jesus says. You can be certain when you look at someone and what they're teaching, you can know if someone is a false prophet. Now I'm going to give you three ways, three things that you can ask when someone's talking to you or proclaiming something about a way of life or teaching you something or even claiming something in the name of Jesus. I want you to give you three things. Write these down. Three ways that you can identify, three questions you can ask to begin to identify if someone is a false teacher, a false prophet giving you something that's not going to lead you to life. The number one thing that you can ask is this. Is what they are telling me in line with God's revealed truth of Scripture? Does it line up with the Word of God? If the answer to that is no, then what they're telling you is not of God. God's never going to contradict himself. He's never going to contradict his Word. What is taught through people that are of God is never going to be contrary to the Word of God. Everything that he says to you through a teacher today or through a fellow believer is going to be supported by Scripture if it's coming from God. Because this is the final revealed truth that he has given us about himself, about his will, and about salvation. It's all right here. So that's the first question. Is what they are saying to me contrary to the Word of God? If it is, don't take it. Don't believe it. Don't absorb it into your life. Get rid of it. The second question that you can ask is this. Do I see in their life actual life transformation? When you look at the verses that Jesus gives here, in verse 16, he talks about grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And he says, you will know them by their fruits. And so he tells us in 17 and 18 that every good tree bears good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree is not going to produce bad fruit, and a bad tree is not going to produce good fruit. And so you can look at the person who's proclaiming something to you and see if what they are teaching or what they are saying to you has actually transformed their life for good. Now again, that standard comes back to Scripture. Is what they are teaching and proclaiming lining up with Scripture, and does it actually show in their life good fruits? You go to Galatians chapter 5, and there we see about the fruits of the flesh, and we see about the fruits of the Spirit. And in those fruits of the Spirit, we are given qualities of someone who lives under the anointing and influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't see that evident in their life, if there's no evidence that what they are teaching is drawing them to life transformation for the glory of God, it's not worth having. The last question that you can ask in these diagnostic questions is this. This should be obvious to us. In what they are saying and proclaiming that is a way of life, does it point me to Jesus Christ? Are they pointing me to the Savior of the world, to the one who himself is life, to the one who is that small gate? Now, that seems kind of obvious, but listen to me. I include that one because here's the deal. You have to know and understand the Jesus that we're talking about here. Because, just like I mentioned to you before, there are false religions out there. There are cults who will gladly point you to someone they call Jesus, but is not the Jesus of Scripture. So I think it's necessary when you hear from people who are trying to tell you a way of life and they throw out the name of Jesus, you need to discern. Are they talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the one born of a virgin birth into this world for the purpose of dying for the sin of mankind, that he died a physical death on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and then physically walked out of the grave 3 days later, and is alive now, ascended in heaven, and has all authority over life and death and all creation? If that isn't the Jesus that they're talking about, they're a false prophet. Don't let them lead you to destruction. Jesus says you can know them by the fruits. You can look at their lives. You can see the evidence of it in their life. If the fruit's not there, then don't take the fruit that they're offering. Because a false prophet's not going to bear good fruit in his life. He's going to bear bad fruit. Now here's the thing. Verse 16, Jesus says, okay, if you want grapes, where do you go? Yeah, you go to a vine. Grapes don't grow on a thorn bush. If you want figs, you don't go and pick thistles. You go to a fig tree and you pick an actual fig. Now the whole point of going and picking fruit is to what? When you pick fruit, what do you ultimately want to do with it? You want to eat it. That's right. Jesus is saying to you, don't go looking for good things in bad places. Remember, he's told us in verse 7, ask, seek, and knock. And the Father who is in heaven will give you the good things that you need. God wants to give you good things. And so Jesus is saying here, don't go looking for good things from false prophets. You're not going to get it. If you go to a bad tree, which is what a false prophet is, someone that's teaching a poor, bad, false way of life, if you go there and you pick what they offer and you consume it and you take it into your life, what's going to happen? You take in the bad fruit. What are you going to get? Sick. It's a good way to put it. Yeah, when you take bad in, bad's coming out. If you go to a bad tree and pick bad fruit, you eat bad fruit, it's going to bring nothing but bad things into your life. Ultimately, destruction, as Jesus was talking about. But if you go to a good tree and you pick good fruit and you eat that fruit, it's nourishing to your body. It helps to build you up for the good things. And so Jesus is saying to us here, listen, you're going to go stand at a tree. Look, I want you to listen to this. He has said already in verse 14 that this way that leads to life, that there are few who find it. To find something, you have to be what? Looking. He has told us in verse 7, ask, seek, knock. All of these things indicate to us that the expectation is that we are going to be looking for something. It is an inescapable reality, the nature of mankind, that we seek after things that bring meaning and purpose to our life. You are going to seek after something to bring meaning and purpose to your life. You're going to do it. It's inevitable. It is made in you that way. God designed you that way. The problem is you and I are corrupted by sin, and we don't know how to look for the good things without help. That's why Jesus taught us in verse 7 to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock, and ask the Father for the good things so that he gives us the good things that we need to find purpose and meaning and direction in our life. You can ask, seek, and knock, and a false prophet will be there to try to give you what you think you need, but everything that he's going to give you is just going to bring destruction into your life. You are going to seek after purpose and meaning in this life. You're going to do it. And you're going to find yourself either standing in front of a good tree or a bad tree, and you get to decide and pick from the tree that you want to pick from. But understand this, whatever you pick, good or bad, you will take it into your life. Whatever you choose in this lifetime to believe, to say, to do, you will take it into your life and it will transform you for good or bad. So knowing that we're going to seek after something, knowing that we're going to be looking for these things, Jesus tells us, look, have some wisdom about this. Only a good tree is going to bear good fruit. A bad tree will be the one that bears bad fruit. You can't go to a bad tree to find good fruit. And if you go to a good tree, you're not going to find bad fruit. So the understanding here is to pick the right tree, right? Make the right choice. Now, he's talking about, so he's using this agrarian illustration, right? So how many of you have gardens in your backyard? Okay, great, awesome. I know who to ask for vegetables now. Man, I did gardens with my grandfather growing up, and I loved it. It was great. It was a wonderful thing. But you know, it's sad that for a lot of people in our society today, the whole concept of planting a garden, this agrarian type thing, agricultural illustrations are lost on some people. I want to see if I can help us understand it this way. How many of you like coffee? Man, that's disappointing. Man, I love some coffee. Now listen, where do you go to get good coffee? I'm letting y'all say it because no one has paid for advertising. No, I'm kidding. If you want good coffee, are you going to go to the 7-Eleven? Are you going to go to the gas station? Well, let me pull 7-Eleven off of it. Are you going to go to the gas station when you walk in, they've got the coffee pot that's been sitting on the warmer and you have no idea how long it's been sitting there? That's right. No. That is bad coffee. If you want good coffee, you're going to go somewhere where you know it's freshly ground, recently roasted, and is brewed right. You're going to pick the place to go get your good coffee. You make choices every day about what to take into your life. Every day, you are choosing what you're going to absorb and take into your life. And when it comes to your spiritual walk, when it comes to your growth with Christ, that is absolutely no different. When it comes to your spiritual health and seeking purpose, you need to find a place to go get good coffee. To get the good things. Not the burnt out, sitting there for 8 hours on a burner coffee. Not the bad things that are going to lead to destruction. Because believe me, if you drank that coffee, it would lead to some kind of destruction. But Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit in verse 19 is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every false prophet that is in this world preying on God's people, and every person is created by God. And every false prophet, Jesus says right here in verse 19, is ultimately going to end up being cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about eternal judgment of hell. He has made it clear to us there are two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. And anyone who tempts and tries to draw people through a wide gate and a broad path, this is their destination. Now listen to me. If you're going to consume what they offer, if you're going to drink their bad coffee, what's your destination? Verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He's told us what God's will is. In John chapter 6, he says in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And then he says to us in verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." There's the promise of the destination. The will of God is that you believe in Jesus Christ, and the promise and the destination is ultimately eternal life in heaven. And Jesus says, if you ask for this, it's good, and God will give it to you. But don't be fooled, because there are plenty of false prophets out there that are ready to try to pull you in another direction. You will stand in front of a tree, whether it's good or bad, and you will pull fruit from it, and you will consume it, and it will transform your life for good or bad. And so choose the good fruit. Choose the good fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because here's what you need to understand this morning. When Jesus says the will of God is for you to believe in him who he has sent, what he is saying to us is that he wants us to take the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ died for us as sinners, that he paid the penalty that we owe God for our disobedience toward him by dying on the cross. And then in his resurrection, he shows the entire world that he is God, and he sets to rest all for all of eternity who has authority over death and life. And it's him, it's Jesus. And so he is the one who gives life. And the Bible says that if we will believe that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, then we can be saved. We can have salvation. We can have the good fruit that God wants us to have. We can have eternal life and be with God for all of eternity. But here's what we have to know about this. As Jesus is talking about, hey, you don't look for grapes in thorn bushes. Go to the good place to get it. And so when you go to God himself and get the gospel, the whole concept of fruit, of taking it into your life, is that gospel, the good news of Jesus, is taken into our life, and it transforms every aspect of your life. When you enter through that small gate, you now walk on that narrow path, and that narrow path is the gospel. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ, the entire counsel of God's revealed word in Scripture that now defines the life that you have set yourself upon by the help and the grace of God. It now limits what you can believe. It limits what you can do. It limits what you can say. Jesus now defines what you believe. If you say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have trusted him for the forgiveness of my sins, then that should have transformed your life for good. So that now everything that you do is measured in light of the gospel. I'm walking the narrow path with Jesus. My marriage is defined by what Jesus says it is. My work, my relationship with my employer is defined by what Jesus in his word says that it is. My relationship with my church is defined by what Jesus says that relationship is supposed to be. My relationship with the Father in heaven is defined by what Jesus says that relationship is supposed to be. The things that come out of my mouth are now controlled and are guarded by his word and his Holy Spirit. My actions are now a reflection of who he is. And what I do with my life is now done in surrender and submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't get to pick my way anymore. I'm on his narrow path. He defines everything about my life. Everything about my life. Nothing is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't get to decide the way I raise my kids. The Bible tells me how to raise my kids. Everything is defined by him. And if we walk through this world saying to the world, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died on the cross. I believe that. I was taught that growing up. I believe he rose from the grave. We celebrated that every Easter growing up. But if you look at your life and you say you believe that, and that belief has never transformed your life, has never changed you, makes you a false prophet. And that's not me saying that. Understand, that's Jesus saying that. Look here at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're taught in James that even, he says to them, you believe in God, you do well. But even the demons believe and they tremble. I'm not this morning. Listen, if you have believed that and you say that belief in Jesus Christ and you trusting Jesus is what's getting you to heaven, but there's no life transformation. In other words, who you were before you understood that gospel and surrendered your life to Christ, who you were before that is you're no different than before that time where you heard that gospel message and started to believe that. I really think you need to slow down this morning and listen to the warnings of Jesus Christ here. Because it's not enough to just say to him, Lord. If there's no life transformation, there's no salvation. And I'm not trying, please hear me, I'm not trying to make anyone here doubt their salvation. What I am hoping to do, though, is to get every one of us here in this room to pause for just a moment and to realize we live in a world that is just full of false prophets that are constantly vying for our attention and tempting us and trying to pull us through this wide gate that are, for believers, they're trying to make us stumble and fall off of that narrow path. For the one who has never entered through that small gate and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and accepted his gift of salvation, they are trying every way they can to prevent you from walking through that small gate. And I want every one of us this morning to just pause for a moment and realize that what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm giving you a warning. There are all types of false prophets and false beliefs and all types of things out there that the world is really willing to tolerate and that they want to get you to tolerate. And if you do, then you're going to be taking something into your life that's bad. It's bad fruit. It's bad coffee. It's not good for you. It's going to bring destruction and chaos and disorder and hurt and pain into your life if it hasn't already. So I'm not wanting anyone to doubt salvation. I'm wanting us all to examine our lives and ask the question, if I have gone to the tree, the gospel tree, and I have pulled the good fruit that is Jesus Christ, and I have taken, have I taken that fruit into my life and consumed it so that it brings that life transformation and changes me so that I'm living the way that Christ wants me to live, not the way that I want to live? Or am I still pursuing my selfish desires, my selfish way in this lifetime and not pursuing the will of God? Do I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has all authority over life, and that means everything? Am I truly believing that he is the Son of God over my marriage? Am I truly believing that he is the Son of God over my parenting? Do I truly believe that he is the Son of God over my life and the addiction that I struggle with? Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And if he is, if we truly believe that, then there's transformation that takes place. We walk away from sin. We turn away from that wide gate. We step off of that broad path and we get on that narrow path that he has called us to. Not that we're perfect, not that any one of us is ever going to be perfect, but that in walking through this life, we are constantly seeking, asking, and knocking for the good things. And when we stumble and we fall, we go back to the Father and we plead with him for the good thing that is needed to set us back on that narrow path. Not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of the Father, who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation and that his way of life, his teaching, is the only right way to live. That's how we get to heaven. And we have to live in a world surrounded by false prophets constantly trying to trick us and fool us. Which means you have to be on guard. You have to be on guard. So that's where I'm asking you this morning. Where have you been pulling fruit from lately? What have you been taking into your life? Have false prophets fooled you and tripped you off that narrow path and brought you to a place where if you continue in what they're teaching and what they're offering, you're going to end up with death, destruction, hurt, pain, guilt, shame? Or are you taking the good fruit that comes from Jesus himself, who leads you to life, life that he wants you to experience now, not just in heaven, but right now? Where are you getting your fruit, and what are you taking into your life? Let's pray.